Okay, there, Saints, Romans chapter 4. We continue our study through this book. Father, we're so grateful for just the blessings. And Lord, just as we're reminded of just how you bless us with life in so many forms, Lord, we're just so grateful. We ask, Lord, that the life that you impart to us, that we would, Father, heed that. That we would, Father, honor that. That we'd walk in a way that brings you glory, but walk in a way, Lord, in the liberty and the freedom that you give to us. You bring joy, Lord. You bring just understanding. And tonight, once again, we ask that you would bring us an understanding of your word. Yes, you would bring us, Lord, just into your heart, into, Father, clarity to what the scripture teaches, what your word declares. And Father, that we would stand on those truths above all else, that we would stand on your truth. And Father, walk those things out. So we ask that you bless your word. Father, just open our hearts to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4. We find ourselves here in verse 9. And our goal is to get in all the way down through verse 15. So we're going to try to make some tracks here tonight. I want to simply read through the passage that we're going to be looking at, and then we'll jump into our study. It begins this, Romans chapter 4, verse 9, "This blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, and though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression." As we look to this, as we come into this place of verse 9, the understanding of what we're looking at here is a biblical principle of faith first. It's something that you should recognize as we go on, that what God teaches us is that it's faith first. Works follow, but for salvation, for righteousness, for everything that God does, it's faith first. Nothing is by merit, nothing is by works. And so, keep in mind that what we've been looking at, as Paul had just shared in the first four verses here of chapter 4, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works, well, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Well, Abraham believed God and was counted for righteousness. Not doing the works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt." Now, as we went through that, and we really set the foundation doctrinally that what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter, we recognize that how Abraham received the blessing of righteousness through faith, very simply. And as he received the righteousness of the blessing of righteousness through faith, it was not of works. And so that was the whole kind of gamut that we began in the first four verses. Now, after that, we then jumped into verses 6 through 8, where it says, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." So after Abraham had, you know, received this blessing of righteousness through faith and not works, then David makes this claim that he has an imputed righteousness apart from works. Look at verse 6 again. David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So that's the first thing. He said, understand that we have this righteousness that's imputed to us apart from works. And then in verse 8, he talks about what? No imputation of sin. And so that imputation simply means you're credited or you're given something. And so in verse 8, it says, but blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we recognize that as Abraham receives this righteousness through faith and not works, David recognizes there's an imputation of righteousness, but then there's also this beautiful thing about having no credit to our sin. We have a credit of righteousness, no credit to the sin. And so as he's doing that, as he's talking about Abraham's righteousness and David, same thing, talks about the imputed righteousness, he asks the question now in verse 9. And look at the verse 9. Does this blessedness, this joy of what Abraham has talked about and David talked about, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, in other words, the Jew, or upon the uncircumcised also? So as he asks the question, who can receive the blessing? And I think, wow, I love how Paul logically makes a statement and then said, all right, now we're going to go further on in the statement. We're going to set the foundation. Now let's build on this statement. As we looked at where Abraham had this righteousness apart from works, David had this imputation of righteousness apart from works, and no imputation of the sin that he had, all of a sudden, we're recognizing this biblical pattern. And the pattern is this. It's God's gift. When you look at righteousness, it's God's gift. And so if it's God's gift, what does that mean for us? Then it's faith first. It is not dealing with works. It's not a merit. It's faith first. You simply believe that God is going to give you this gift. And so I love the heart of God. And so when he asked that question in verse 9, well, who can receive the blessing? Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised, the Jew only, or does it also come upon the uncircumcised also? So when he asks this question, and keep in mind that when Paul is asking this question, what he's doing is this. He's literally touching on some false teachings that are out there, which is why he asks the question the way he does. When he talks about should it be the Jew only, so keep in mind that one of the false teachings that were there were the Jews' spiritual superiority. That was a teaching. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 2 about how the Jew had this and the Jew had that and all these things that made it so amazing. But when he asked that question in verse 3, well, what advantage is the Jew? He says, well, there's a lot in every way. But there was this false teaching that the Jew was spiritually superior, not only because of his position being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, but also because they had what? They had the circumcision and they had the law. And that's what they thought was their superiority. So when he asked this question, is it just the Jews get it because they're so superior? No. Now keep in mind, he talks about what? Something that's level. So he says, no, it's just not the circumcised only, but the uncircumcised also. So when you're dealing with this question, the reason he's posing it the way he does is because he's trying to already put into the mind clarity to false teachings. One, the Jews are not spiritually superior. They don't have a superior position because they're of Abraham. They don't have a superior position because of the circumcision and the law. In other words, it is not about works first. It is faith first. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at as we go through this. Now, they believed that the circumcision, of course, just granted them the standing of righteousness before God. And so, in a sense, it could be said like this. The circumcision, quote-unquote, marked them as righteous. Do you understand that because I had this circumcision, because I had this mark, because I had this mark in my flesh, it marked me as righteous. What that means is this. I did the work, now I'm in. And so what he's trying to do is this, he's trying to bring about this whole understanding. So when he asks that question in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Well, then he says this, for we say, in the second part of verse 9, that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So now we understand a little bit about what happens because it's faith that is accounted. Now, I want to draw you down to verse 16 for just a second. I want you to look at it because we're going to be dealing with it, of course, in a few weeks. But in verse 16, it says this: therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure. And I think it's important to recognize that God wanted your and mine salvation cemented on the rock. Unmovable, unshakable, something that was going to endure everything. So what does he do? It's his promise. I'll take care of it. And so I love the fact that when I'm going to flake out, God says, don't worry about it. I knew that was going to happen. I've already taken care of it. So when he's taking care of it, it's a faith. It's what? Now it's grace, so the promise might be sure. And this is where we see now at the end of verse 9. We say that it was faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So when we look at this whole issue of being marked for righteousness, we've looked at this before, and I want to just share it with you one more time, because we were looking at that passage in Acts chapter 15. And you guys remember what happened within that passage there of Acts 15, because what was happening was that all of a sudden they were trying to recognize the Gentiles and how they would come to the faith. But it declared this in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So unless you've done the work first, then you cannot merit salvation. You understand? You have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. If you haven't done that work, you cannot be saved. So this whole issue that we're dealing with is what? Is it works first or is it faith first? Because eventually what happens? Well, one day we're going to get in the book of James. And James says what? It's faith first, but understand, works follow. See, the issue is that the so much within the churches today, they swap it. I want the works first. Show me what you have. Show me what you can do. And what's sad is this: even after that you receive salvation through faith alone, now it's let's add to that through works. Let's add merit badges. Let's add more and more where it's faith and faith and faith, only faith. And that's it. It's just grace upon grace. And so as we're looking at this, I just want you to understand that Paul begins to touch on these false teachings of these external rituals about earning divine favor. And that was, you do the law, you do the circumcision, all these things. And so because he makes this mention here in verse 9, where he begins to touch on that, now what happens is that all of a sudden Paul can now challenge these false beliefs according to Scripture. And that's what he begins to do. So understand that as we're looking at that, he's now already pointing out these false beliefs. Is it the Jew only? No. You understand? That's mistaken theology. And so we're going to be looking at, yes, it is about what? The uncircumcised also. Why? Because Abraham, in the end of verse 9, that faith was accounted to Abraham for the righteousness. Well, how was it accounted? Verse 10. He begins to ask that question. And so when we're looking at this, how is it accounted, all of a sudden, when he says, all right, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And then he gives the answer, just in case you're like, well, of course it had to be after he's... No, he says, listen, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. What he begins to do is this. As we recognize that this whole issue that Paul is going to validate in a real sense the divine revelation of the righteousness that man can have, the right standard that man has in standing with God. And what he's going to do is this. He's going to go through Scripture and try to just over and over again let us know that it was based on God's promise, not on works or merit. So that it wasn't a credit that was assigned to a man because he did something. So when he asked this question in verse 10, how was it accounted? And then he said, was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. There is a understanding of what the declaration of in Abraham's path to righteousness and the path to circumcision. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We've looked at this, but I'm going to just kind of harp on it one more time tonight so that you really have a grasp on what it is that Paul is trying to teach these new Christians. They're going to be reading his epistle. In Genesis chapter 15, you guys know this. We talked about this last week. Abraham is complaining. God said, hey, I'm a sure promise. Everything that I said is going to happen. And Abraham just begins to complain. You know, what do you give me, seeing you still haven't given me a child? And amazingly, what he does in verse 6 is after God says, okay, I want you to look towards the heaven, look to the stars, count the stars, see if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Now, we'll look at this a little bit further. But then in verse 6, he says this, and he believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it or gave him credit to him for righteousness. So as Abraham believes the Lord, that through his seed, all the descendants of the world will be blessed, that he's going to bring a seed through Abraham's own body. And so he says in verse 4 of Genesis 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir. And he says, and you're going to have heirs more than the stars that are in the heaven. So Abraham believes. And as he says, you're going to have that heir. Keep in mind, we've already looked at it where the Spirit sort of spoke to Abraham the gospel that through him would come this Messiah. He believes it. And the Lord says, yes, that is all you need. And it is accounted to you for a right standing with me. And I'm going to use you and your descendants, and through you and your descendants are going to come this Messiah, the Savior of the world. So keep in mind that we are reading in, and mark this down if you're a note taker, Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, jump ahead to Genesis 16 and look at verse 16. In Genesis 16, 16, the only reason why I want you to look at it is because I'm going to just share with you another number. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So at this point, from the time that he receives the promise, all of a sudden, we recognize that at least a year has gone by. I'm going to give you at least a year. Do you understand? So from 15, you have this whole thing with Hagar, and you know you can have going to my maid, and he has this child, Ishmael. But eventually what happens is when Hagar bears the son, Ishmael, Abraham is 86 years old. So think about this. It's at least 1 year after the promise of where Abraham believes. 9 months to the smallest, but we'll figure about a year. Now, take a look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Abraham is 86 years old when Ishmael is born, but when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I will make a covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now he's 99 years old. So understand that at least 14 years have, you know, 13 to 14 years have passed since he was there in, you know, chapter 16, verse 16. And so from the time that he received the promise, we're looking at 14 years. Possibly 15 years. Now, in chapter 17, think about this for just a second. Chapter 17, verse 1 says that he's 99, but now look at verse 10. He says this. This is God in chapter 17, when Abraham is 99 years old, said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So, Abraham now receives the covenant of circumcision. As he receives this covenant of circumcision, we recognize that he's 99 years old. So what does that mean? Well, he was accounted as righteous when he was what? 85, 86, somewhere in there. But now at 99, now he receives this covenant of circumcision. So when Paul here in our text comes to this point in verse 11, and he said, and so how then was it accounted, verse 10, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. So all of a sudden, now he talks about what circumcision is. And read again verse 11. And he received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. So what happens is this. Circumcision is a confirmation. You understand? When he is already justified by faith in chapter 15, now he's 99 years old and he now gets the covenant of circumcision. What Paul is saying in verse 11 of Romans 4 is the circumcision, he receives the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. This circumcision is basically this confirmation, or you could call it in a sense of perfection, or, you know, of Abraham's faith, that God granted to him righteousness. Now, understand, it's a confirmation of righteousness. That's what here the circumcision is. So think about it in this way. If what he's saying in verse 11 is true, and of course, guided by the Spirit, we know it is, he receives the sign, it's a seal. So because he receives this sign, it's a confirmation of the his righteousness. It's not the cause of his righteousness. Do you understand? I'm trying to work out this alliteration, so it's a confirmation, not a cause. Now the Jews were saying, "No, you don't understand. The circumcision was the cause of his righteousness." Oh no, it was not. Do you understand this blessedness that we saw in the first four verses, where Abraham was accounted back in 15 and made that statement? And then David said, "Oh my goodness, blessed is the man who you know, when he fails in the law, and I still have this righteousness imputed to me." Do you understand? This is faith. It's only faith. And so as this faith first, now when he comes in verse 11, and he begins to talk about receiving the sign of the circumcision, it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith, and while which he had while still uncircumcised. Do you understand? The faith was back in 15, the confirmation or the perfection of that faith through the act of circumcision comes now in chapter 17. And so I think it's important to really recognize and anchor into verse 11. Because verse 11 begins to take everything from verses 1 through 10 and now begins to lay it out for us. And so we see here, he received the sign of the circumcision as the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who would believe, though they were uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So, as we're looking at this, we see here that Abraham's righteousness is based on God's promises. It's not based on his performance. It's not based on the circumcision. It's simply based on his believing. And what happens is this, that Paul is not alone in showing what Abraham's faith looked like, because the circumcision is what? It's evidence of the faith. It's a perfection, if you will, of the faith. It's a work that comes from the faith. In other words, we recognize that there is these causes and effects, and the circumcision isn't the cause of his righteousness, but his righteousness by faith now causes the circumcision. Do you understand what follows? Faith first. That's the key. And as we go to this faith first, I want you now to just turn to the book of James for a moment. Because in the book of James, he talks about literally where Abraham is showing that he's righteous by what he does. And this is exactly the same principle what Paul is saying, that here the circumcision is this evidence, and it is this where Abraham is showing his faith, he's showing his righteousness through the circumcision. But James also goes a little bit further, showing other works that he did, where if you take a look at James chapter 2, he says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" So he's talking about another work. It's not talking about, okay, it was only this offering of Isaac that was his righteousness. No, keep in mind that the Jews believed that the circumcision was, but he's talking about a work. And in verse 21, what he's saying is this: no matter how big the work was, it's not accredited to him. You understand? If you can take a little bit of flesh off of you or your son, and that's what he did. He took a little bit of flesh off of Isaac. And he says, you think that's a credit? And when he says this, how about offering the entire son? How about that for a credit? And he says, listen, you have to understand that that follows faith. And even that wasn't his righteousness, but it was accredited to him. So he says, was not Abraham our father justified by his works? Didn't he prove that he was justified by the actions that he did? Now, in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So do you understand that, like we talked about here, this circumcision is the perfection of his faith, or the circumcision is the confirmation of his faith? And so when you have something that's there and it's perfected, or it's stamped on, or it's approved, this is what that perfection is. And so he makes this statement, James does in 2:22, see that faith was working together with works, and by works, faith was made perfect. In other words, faith was made confirmed. It wasn't the cause of his righteousness, but his righteousness now causes all these works. Now, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so once again, we see that what? He believed God. That was what it needed, and so that was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't the belief and a work. It was simply the belief, and then through that, he was called a friend of God. In other words, through that, him and God walked hand in hand. Him and God walked side by side, that there were things that Abraham did. Why did he become circumcised? Well, he's a friend of God. Why did he offer Isaac? He's a friend of God. Do you understand? The friend of God is this movement as far as drawing him. And then you see this, verse 24. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith only. So he's making this statement that there are some people who claim that they are righteous, but there's no sign of that in their life at all. That all it is a declaration. Hey, I'm Christ. I'm God. And yet he says, if there aren't any evidences of that, then he says, listen, it's suspect. Now he says this in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In other words, as Rahab believes, now what happens is she hides the spies. She sends them out another way. And once again, it's what? It's a work that follows her faith. She's already had talked to the spies of, listen, I know God's given you this. We are trembling in fear. And he says, okay, so I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to be following God. I'm going to do what he wants. And so can I be protected? Absolutely. But then what happens is this. After her faith, then what? Now the works confirm her faith. The works make her faith perfected in the will. Or as we see here, without faith, she talked about, she sends them out another way. Verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So in other words, if you don't have any evidences, then there's nothing. In other words, if you have a body that's lying there, it's a body. It's just simply that. If it's breathing, it's what? It's alive. If there's movement, it's alive. If it's not breathing, then guess what? Suspect. Either he's like Houdini, he can hold his breath for a long time, but it's suspect. You understand? If you come back days later and he's still not breathing, he's dead. So you understand that the movement is what? It validates life. It validates what he's there. The other thing is this, and I love this passage because so often we look to the original sin. And in the original sin, God tells Adam, listen, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we've talked about this, how that death is not, you know, when he ate of it, he didn't just croak on over. He didn't do that. And all of a sudden we say, okay, so wait a second. God has a different definition of death than we do? Yes, he does. Now keep in mind that God's definition of death what he spoke to Adam was this, that it's not that you're going to stop breathing, your heart's going to stop, you know, pumping, your brain waves are going to stop. That wasn't it. But he says this, you are no longer going to be connected with me. You're not no longer going to have the Spirit. And look at what Paul says here, or what James says here in chapter 2, verse 26. He says, for the body without the Spirit is dead. You understand that God says, you have no connection to me. Death. But what do we get? Well, we believe in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, what does he do? He gives to us the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. See, through his death, he now gives us life. And now that through his death, we can now have connection back with God. And it's through the Spirit. And it's amazingly that, remember, it was after he had risen that he comes to his disciples and he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, they receive life. And so I just think it's so important to recognize a little bit of what we're seeing here. Now, understand that as Paul has been showing us that, listen, I want to show you a little bit of what Abraham's faith looked like. His faith was this, I'm stepping out and I'm going to circumcise me and my family. That was an act of what? It was an act of obedience, and it was a work that what? It followed faith. Faith was first, works were first. And so we begin to see here that works perfect faith. Works confirm faith. And so all these works are just evidences of faith. And if you don't have any evidences, then your faith is suspect. And so I love the heart of it and what we begin to see here. And this is what here in verse 11 now of Romans 4, let's go through this again. He says, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. So you understand, everything was prior. He had this righteousness through faith. And now he comes and there's this sign, there's this seal, if you will, of the righteousness. And that sign, that seal is what? It is circumcision. And so he received that sign of circumcision, the evidence of circumcision was that he had the faith. And so just follow Paul's logic in these words of scripture, because at this time of Abraham that he received this sign of the covenant, notice that what he does, when Abraham receives the covenant of circumcision, not only does he receive this covenant in which he's going to now mark his flesh and the flesh of his children and all those who are in his house, but amazingly, this is a time that Abraham also gets what? A new name. So there's something unique about this moment in Abraham's life, because we recognize that the circumcision is a seal. It's a marker, if you will. It's a marker of the faith that would come. And so think about this. When Abraham believes, eventually that belief is going to be translated into righteousness. Now I want to take for a moment and just kind of shift a little bit into a little bit what happens in our society today. Our society today has certain churches that have certain doctrines that do not line up with this principle that we're seeing now. I want to kind of share this with you. So there's some churches that they believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to not only accept Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized. And if you are not baptized, then you are not saved. There are other churches that believe that you can baptize an infant, and if you baptize an infant, that baptism becomes a seal on that infant, and that infant is now marked for heaven. And so that happens today. That is churches that are alive and thriving here in Wisconsin. And so because you have this mindset of you have to be baptized in order to be saved, or you have to baptize an infant in order to mark them for salvation, now I want you to look again at the principle that we're already seeing. Remember now, when we were there in Genesis chapter 17, when he talked about verse 12, he said what? He says that the child who is 8 days old, you circumcise the child. Now here's the question. Did the circumcision of that child, did that make the child righteous? It did not. Do Do you understand? So if you take that same principle of the circumcision of the child who's 8 days old did not make the child righteous, then how can you make the next step by saying if you baptize an infant, that you mark the infant for righteousness? The second thing is this. Let's just say that you were like the children of Israel and you wandered through the wilderness and you didn't become through 40 years circumcised. And now you come into the Jordan and God says, listen, before we go to battle, we need to just take you guys and have you walk through this covenant because you're really not mine. And so those who were older became circumcised. Now here's the question. Once they were older and they made the decision to be circumcised, was that their salvation? The answer is what? No. Do you understand? It's only one thing. It's only the belief. Because if they truly had righteousness, like Abraham has righteousness, let's look at verse 11 again, and then we'll jump into verse 12 for just a second. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them, and the father of the circumcised to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. So I want you to understand that as we see this, the principles of Scripture, do they teach that the circumcision saves the child at 8 days old, or does it teach faith alone? Does it teach that the circumcision will save the adult, or does it teach faith alone? And so if you stay true to the principles of Scripture and what Scripture teaches, then you have to recognize something. The same as circumcision was a sign of what God had already done inwardly in Abraham, giving him the righteousness, what is baptism? Baptism is a sign of what God has already done inside in you, giving you righteousness. And so as we're looking at what the baptism is, keep in mind that there are different baptisms in Scripture. You have John's baptism, which is a baptism of preparation. You have, you know, the baptism now of the Christian, which is not a baptism of preparation. It's not one that says, okay, we're going to get ready for the remission of sins. We're going to have a time of confession. But what we see is this, that for the Christian baptism, it's a baptism of proclamation. It's saying what God has already done in my heart. I identify with Jesus Christ and I'm in him, everything that he does. So when I go under the water, I'm saying I died with Christ. When I come out of the water, I say now, and I was raised with Christ in newness of life, that I have this resurrected life. And the reason I have it is not because I've done anything, but I put my faith in Jesus Christ. So it's simply this proclamation. So what baptism is this. Like circumcision, verse 11, he received the sign of the circumcision. It's an evidence of something that's taken place. So is baptism. Baptism is a sign of what God does inwardly. But there's something else that I find absolutely fascinating. When it says here in verse 11 that he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. Now, note this. It talks about here that he had received the righteousness while still uncircumcised. Now, when was that righteousness? Of course, we looked at that. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. But note this. As he says here in our text in verse 11, he had while uncircumcised that he might be the father of all those who believe. Now, note verse 5 of Genesis 15. Verse 5 of Genesis 15 is this. Then he brought him outside and he said, look towards the heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. You understand that in Genesis 15, he's talking about what? Spiritual children. He's not talking about the sand of the shores too. He didn't say, look at the sand. He said, you at this moment, as you've received this righteousness by faith, as you've now ascended spiritually into this right position, that spiritually you are alive, I want you to recognize, look to the heavens. And every star is going to be what? A spiritual child. And so take a look at what he says now in our text in Romans chapter 4, 11, and 12. When it says in the middle that he might be the father of all those who believe. You understand that he's the father of the stars in heaven. And though they are uncircumcised, you understand, it is not everyone who believes. You're not circumcised. You do what? So we recognize this belief, this righteousness. So it says, although they were though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them. The righteousness comes through faith first, not works. Works follow. Work always follow. And so as we see here, now he is the father of all those who believe, which is true. But now take a note here in verse 12, and the father of the circumcision. Now, when does he become the father of the circumcision? Genesis 17. Do you understand? Genesis 15, he's the father of all who are spiritual. Genesis 17, he becomes the father of the Jews. He now becomes the father of all who will be circumcised. So he's now talking about what? If you take a look closely at Genesis 17, he talks about his physical descendants. The circumcision is going to be a covenant that they will have this land. The land of Israel is theirs. And God has made a covenant. And the sign of that covenant, that one is evidence of the faith that he has, he's going to inherit the land as well. But the sign itself now does what? It elevates Abram, or Abraham. He's Abram at this point, but he receives what? He receives this covenant, but he also receives a new name. He receives the name Abraham. He's now Father Abraham. Keep in mind that as he's Father Abraham, not just Father Abram, keep in mind that Abram is what? He's the father of Ishmael. Is Ishmael a Jew? No, he's not. Do you understand? The Jew comes from what? Abraham, not Abram. And keep in mind that those who are Gentiles, those who are not Jews, they call Abraham Abram. This is who he is. There's some that go through Abraham, but those who are strict in their belief system call him Abram. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that as we see here, when Abraham receives the new name, at that point, he becomes the father of the Jews. And so here's just something to ponder. If Abraham and the circumcision, we recognize that one is the outward sign of what was done inwardly. And so it was, you know, basically he's talking about it was not the cause of his righteousness, the confirmation of his righteousness, but also we recognize that he becomes the father of the circumcised. And this is where verse 12 clues us in. Not only were in verse 11, though they were uncircumcised, that he could be, you know, the father to them, but in verse 12 he says, and the father of the circumcision. So you have to understand that it's showing there's a difference of Abraham and his descendants. 15, descendants are spiritual. 17, his descendants are physical. But what happens is this. If he's the father of the circumcised, he is the first Hebrew or the first Jew. And understand that. So this covenant of Abraham, it changes his status to the father of the Jew now. And basically, that's going to be a whole new thing where we're going to see that through the Jews will come the descendant, will come the Messiah. And that's what is going to be a further promise. But those who come through faith become his spiritual children. Different paths. But he will go on to say this. And so just keep in mind that if he was going to be the father of the circumcised and of the Jews, then at the moment where he moves from being a Gentile to become a Jew, then understand, if he becomes the father of the Jew in chapter 17, then he's actually a Gentile in verse 15. So when was he justified? Check this out. He was justified as a Gentile. Because he's not a Jew until what? Until the circumcision. And then he gets the status and he gets the new name. And then he becomes the father of the children of Israel. And so amazingly, I just want you to recognize here that everything that Paul is saying, especially verse 11 and 12 of our text, really begin to expound out the reality that now we begin to see, oh my goodness, this is crazy, that Abraham was justified as a Gentile. Yes. So what does that mean? That means that all the rest of the Gentiles who are justified as Abraham is justified through faith have that righteousness. So I love the heart of what Paul is trying to do and what he's trying to open up. There's a passage that I want you to be aware of, actually two, found in Galatians chapter 3. The first is this. In verses 6 through 9, I'm going to confirm what we just read. It says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In other words, the stars of the sky. And scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. We already know that. That in you all the nations shall be blessed. So we see this, and now it talks about the first part of the Jews' standing is what? The circumcision. But now I want you to jump to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to read verse 16 through 18 so you kind of see the next step that we're about to go into, because now Abraham, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to his seeds, as of many, but as to one, as to your seed, who is the Christ. So now Abraham and his descendants are all going to receive this promise of what? The righteousness by faith because of what? The one seed, the Messiah that's going to come through his lineage, through those of the circumcision. But now it says this in verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later. Now, think about what we've just done. We went through great, great strivings just to point out that the circumcision was 15 years after his righteousness. And now look at what Paul says. He says, now 430 years later comes what? The law. That's incredible. And so now we begin to see it's not just a 15-year-old gap, which blows that whole thought of the theology that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. 15 years says what? It can't be true. So if in 15 years it can't be true, what do you think 430 years mean? It really can't be true. And so, or you would say it really, 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 really. You understand? And so he says this, verse 17 of Galatians 3. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so if we can be saved by the law, then we would be saved by what? In the same manner as what? As the Jews who walk? No, they're not made righteous by that. We're made righteous not through the circumcision, not through the law. Why? It's faith first, works follow. And so now that we've looked at that, I want you to come back to Romans chapter 4 and then let's look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Well, we're speaking now to Abraham, that he would be the father, and that through him would come everything. It would come faith, it would come righteousness, it would come life, it would come connection back to God. That the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So in other words, the promise of Christ doesn't come through what? Merit. Because Abraham has earned it, now Jesus has to go to the cross. Because of the circumcision, oh, that's enough for me. Let me go to the cross and reward you for that. It's not that. Oh, you've kept the whole law? Well, let me go to the cross. And we take a look at this. To Abraham or to his seed, it was not through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. It was simply believing that God said. And so as we recognize that now, verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void of and the promise made of no effect. So keep in mind that if they recognize that the Jew who is circumcised only and doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, the Jew who keeps the law only and doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, if that is the case, verse 14, if those who are of the law are heirs, if you can do that and become what? Become one of the children of Abraham and have righteousness, then guess what? Then faith is void. There's no such thing as faith. So let's look again at one more time at verse 12, because I want to focus on the second half. He said he's the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, do you understand, you're circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of faith. So anyone who's a Jew who now comes to, wants to come to God and have the righteousness imputed to him, he has to do what? Well, you can be circumcised. That doesn't make any difference. You can keep the law. But that doesn't make any difference. But you have to come by faith. You have to recognize that the circumcision is the sign of what God has made a covenant with Abraham. The law is simply a directive to say, hey, if you want to be a part of this land and stay in this land, these are the things that you will do. And of course, they made this covenant. Yes, everything that you say, we will do. And they already botched it just coming down from the mountain. And so we're recognizing now, verse 14, if those who are of the law are heirs, then there's no such thing as faith. Now it's merit. And all of a sudden, then the promise has made no effect. Then God doesn't have to promise us and say, I need to take care of it because you can't. Because if you can do it, then God says, why am I even trying? Do it. And so now he says this in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So keep in mind that he talks about the law bringing about wrath. The law, simply understand this. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 19, know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are in the law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. And as we recognize that guiltiness before God, remember as we've been looking at this and the heart of that, where all of a sudden we begin to see that in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then we begin to see that, yes, the wages of sin is death. There's wrath that comes through the law. And as we see here, the law brings about wrath. The law brings about a condemnation. The law brings about pointing out that you're failures. Now, we talked about this. The law is what? It's sort of like a plumb line. It doesn't make the wall straight. It just shows you where you're in error. The law doesn't make you perfect. It just shows you where you're in error. And now we see this. The law brings about the wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And now, because we read this, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now come back to verse 7 and verse 8 of this chapter. Because remember what David had said. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You understand that if there is no law, there is no credit of sin. There's no wrath that can be. Why? Because I'm not under the law. The law was simply there to say you can choose to come through the law, or you can choose to come through grace and faith. If you choose to come through the law, then let me show you everything that you'll be punished for and what the punishment is. If you choose to come through grace, you can bypass that. So the law is simply a tutor to what drives you to grace. It says, don't go down this road. Choose another road. And God says, I'm giving you another road. You either got your own works or you got my works. You got works first or faith first. And so choose faith first. And so I love the fact that he says now where there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, now all of a sudden we see that blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. And if you don't have the law and the law can't prove you guilty or declare you guilty, guess what? Oh, how happy you are. And I love that. But here's the key. Although it doesn't hold us to an account, what sin does is this. It does put up a wall between us and God. And recognize that you can't walk in a way that is sin, knowing that it's forgiven, and still have this intimate fellowship with God. Because what? The sin puts up this barrier between you and God. It's like you've heard of leprosy. And what leprosy is this? Leprosy is this disease on the physical where you cannot feel your exterior. In other words, it numbs you on the outside. And because you're numbed on the outside, this is why leprosy is so dangerous, because if you cut yourself or you stub your toe, then all of a sudden you don't realize you hurt yourself, because leprosy numbs those nerves. and the cut now begins to fester because I don't know I had a cut. I'm not taking care of it. I didn't know I stubbed my toe. And now something's broken. All those things you don't feel anymore. As leprosy is to the outward, sin as a type of leprosy is to the inward. It numbs you to the spirit. And this is why I love what God does. He simply say, listen, that if you ever are in sin, 1 John 1:9, that you just confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now here's the key. What if there's sins that I don't know yet? Understand, those are still covered under the blood. But when you're aware of them, my understanding is what? It becomes a work that is evidence because of my faith in what Jesus does. Is that when I become aware of the sin, I'm going to make confession. I'm going to do repentance. I'm going to be turning to that and turning away from the sin and turning back to God. And I think this is what's just so important where we see here. And all of this from verse 1 down to verse 15 all begins to just spiral in among itself. And it all becomes this incredible cornucopia of just glorious truth of what? Faith first. Faith first. Stand on just how Abraham received righteousness through faith and faith alone. May that be our walks as well. Amen. Father, I'm so grateful for just this word. So grateful for your heart and just how you constantly bring us to an understanding. As you set that foundation in those first four verses, Lord, and now we can dialogue through this and really understand the validity of everything that the scripture had proclaimed that we walk through, and that we're seeing that this is true. Father, thank you that you revealed to us your principle of faith and faith alone. And Father, may we never get to the point where we disagree with your word or we change your doctrine. As churches are going to infant baptism, we're saying that baptism saves. And Father, they don't understand this principle. They're not reading it. They're not looking to it. They don't see it. But Father, we want to be those who stand on your word. And Lord, as it is faith first, we recognize that Galatians will teach us that it is faith always. And it is faith last. It's faith in the middle. As you begin by faith, are you now being made perfect by works? Certainly not. And so teach us to stand in your grace, stand in your love, but also to stand in your light and in your truth, that we can literally have these evidences of what you have done in our hearts, evidences that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are guided by you and led by you and empowered by you. May that be the testimony of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, all saints of God said, amen. Amen.